Okay, we've been looking at good works that Christians do, and it's culminating in this study on the rapture, and we're going to look at it today. We won't necessarily get to these, but if you don't have these charts, I'm going to pass them out, and I'm going to pass them out vicariously here. But I wanted to say what we were trying to do last week, and we might do a little bit of it this week, is take these two charts, take 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4, and if you have four eyes, we're going to put them all together and see what we can do. But I thought we'd take a little bit of a detour today, but not much. But before we do that, what we do before we look to the Word of God, we look to the God of the Word to frame our minds, because this Bible is absolutely meaningless unless we have the Holy Spirit. And we're right relationship with the Holy Spirit, so it means to us. The way God talks to us today is through His Word. We don't get visions. We don't have any other way. So let's bow in unison. If you follow along with me, then you're communicating the same things to the Father. Shall we bow? Our Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We do thank You that You sent Your precious Son to die on the cross for our sins, because we are sinners. But He didn't stay on the cross. He was buried, and for 3 days and three nights, proving that his human body was absolutely physically dead. And it didn't stop there, but He rose again. And as a risen Savior, He paid the price for each of us. And if we believe in Him as our Savior, then we don't have to do any works. We don't have to do a sinner's prayer. We don't have to do anything else. That we then, in fact, are a child of Yours. And we thank You for that. And we'd ask, as Your children, as we look into Your Word today, we see those things that You're communicating to us so that we can live a life that's pleasing to Your Son and our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we've been looking at this concept of the rapture, I got thinking, you know, I'm always have my ear to the Christendom and the possible critics that we could have. And one could make the case, well, why are you spending all that time on the rapture? Rapture here, rapture there. Well, what's the use of all that study in the rapture? And you're breaking it apart, every little word about the rapture. Oh, I got an answer for that criticism. Turn to 1 John, the third chapter, and we want to look at the third verse. So what we're doing is backing up from this concept of looking at the rapture, and we're going to show you from Scripture why it's a legitimate study. In fact, I would submit to you it's a study that should be in the back of our mind as Christians on a regular basis. Hence, why I wanted to get the words or the music to that song perhaps today. Now, in 1 John, the third chapter, in this context, he's talking about being separated from the world system in verse 1. In verse 2, he's talking about the fact that we're going to get a glorified body. That is a promise from God. And in fact, let's do that. Let's go back and review, if we will. There's a dynamic when we see in Scripture, when we see the word hope, let's start with hope. We know that there's two other elements involved. That if there's a hope in Scripture, now this is not the kind of hope I hope to win the lottery. This is the hope that's in Scripture, not the way it's used on a regular basis in our life. That is tied to a promise from God. And that promise from God can become real by faith, which is a divine enabling. We're going to see all three elements in verse 3. Now let's do it again. What we're going to see is this dynamic. There's a promise from God. What's the promise from God in verse 2? We don't have time to go there, but it's that you're going to get a glorified body if you're saved. If you're not, we need to have a talk. This promise from God is as sure as God Himself. Now, it could just be a promise sitting out there. Now, the promise of a glorified body is the content of that promise. That's the hope. The promise and the hope are absolutely meaningless to a person unless by the divine enabling of faith, that hope or that content of that promise becomes so real that it's concrete in your life. We're going to see that in this verse. Now, what I'm saying to you if you understand the promise that you're going to get a resurrected or glorified body like Christ, and that promise is so real, called a hope, the content of the promise, by faith, it's going to affect your everyday life. Hence, a legitimate study. A legitimate study. Let's look at 1 John 1:3. I'm going to change a little bit of the wording. Some people think it's because I can't read. I'm telling you, I'm giving you a better translation, and I'm not giving you all the specifics, but I'll give you a good translation. 1 John 3, verse 3. And everyone that hath this previously mentioned hope. Now, the hope back in verse 2 is that you have a glorified body that's like Christ. It's not any hope just out there. Now, who promised that you would have a glorified body like Christ? Christ himself. Well, let's keep our finger here and let's go back to John 14. He says that when he comes back, turn to John 14. This is the night before Christ's death. This is the last Old Testament prophet prophesying for the first time that the church is going to be raptured. Now, he hints at it. He doesn't give you the whole particulars of it that we find in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4. But over in John 14, verse 3, in this context, the people that he's talking to, the 11 apostles to the nation Israel, are a little bit worried because he's predicting his death, and they don't understand it because they're not Christians at this point. And they don't understand it. He tells them not to be troubled. And then verse 3 says, if I should happen to go away, I will begin to prepare a place for you all, and I will come again. That's the first prophecy in the New Testament. I would say the New Testament starts in chapter 13 of John, of the rapture. Or if you want to say it another way, the first Old Testament person who can prophesy about the rapture. So now we'll go back to 1 John, the third chapter, and the third verse. And everyone that has this hope, and I'm going to tell you what the hope is because I know the context and you can get it on your own, that we have a glorified body like Christ. Now, you have in the King James the word in him. This is a preposition, and like some people, we don't want to get too much into the original language, but this preposition with in the case that is in, it's in, has an idea of authority or ruling. So if you have this as a paramount point of view in your mind, that you're going to get a glorified body as a Christian when Christ returns. If you have it, that's the word in. If it's upon you in that way. And now you have in the King James that it purifies you. It should be, it sets you apart. I'm putting it in modern English. It holifies you. It sets you apart. Now in this context, back in verse 1, what do you want to be set apart from? From the world system. But that's not the emphasis of the concept of being set apart. The emphasis is that you're set apart to God. You as a Christian, you want to please God? This verse tells you one way to please God. Focus on the fact that you will, that when Christ returns, you will have a body like his, and it sets you apart. It sets you apart to God, away from the world system. That's what is translated purified. Set you apart. And it says that you do it for yourself. Now, Christ is already, we're already set apart in Christ in the Father's mind. But functionally, down here, the way a Christian sets themselves apart unto God and thus away from the world system is to focus your mind on the fact that, Deacon David had to go to an event. But he was telling me that he saw on the way here, it just really pleased him, he saw a bumper sticker that said, perhaps today. He said, I don't usually see bumper stickers like that. I see all kinds of crazy things on bumper stickers. But he said that's the first time he'd seen the bumper sticker, perhaps today. If that person was driving that car is focusing on the fact that today could be the day that the Lord returns, what does this verse say that it does for him? it sets him apart to God and away from the world system. Purifies himself, verse 3 again. Even, now here's how set apart you can be. Even as he, and he in this context is Christ himself in the realm of his humanity. Verse 2. Even as Christ is set apart. You want to be Christ-like? I'm going to tell you that this verse and this verse alone, but I got a bunch of others that say if you want to be Christ-like, you have to have in your perspective the fact that Christ could return at any moment. You have to have in your perspective that you will be with him. You have to have in your perspective that you have a promise as a Christian of a glorified body, that you have a promise to be with him through eternity with that glorified body. And that's how you set yourself apart to God. So do you think that studying that process of Christ's return is a legitimate study? I would say it's a pretty good study. So let's go do it. Let's do it. A little bit of study. And what we're going to do is we're going to read the two major passages, 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. As I read these two verses, I want you to watch the word we. We is Paul uniting himself grammatically with the reader of that he's writing to at Corinth, and he is considering himself as potentially part of the live generation when Christ returns. So if you don't get anything else out of these two verses, get the fact that Paul includes himself potentially as being part of the live generation when Christ returns. Does that fit in with 1 John 3:3? I think it does. Let's read 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I am saying to you a mystery. The mystery is not mystic. Mystery means something that hasn't been revealed, but I'm now revealing it to you. In this context, it's not the rapture. He's revealing, I know we teach that, it has been. What he's revealing is that there's a live generation at the rapture. I reveal to you something that wasn't in the past, but now I'm revealing to you the mystery. Verse 51, we shall not all sleep. Now, sleep is a specific term used for the dead bodies. Now, remember, Christians, this is true of unsaved people, but I'm not that minister to the unsaved people. Christians do never die. Christians never die. The body is what dies. So a Christian is to look at a dead Christian's body as though it's asleep. What does that mean? Because it's eventually going to wake up. John, the 5th chapter, 28th and 29th verses says that when Christ comes back, he'll call and every body that's in the grave will hear his voice. That's how powerful it is. Everybody will rise, not all at the same time. But every body that's dead, not the person, every body that's dead will rise. Verse 51, I'll try and not comment, and I want to read it through. We're looking for the word we. Behold, I am saying to you a mystery. We shall not all die. It means your bodies won't die. Remember, the person never dies. But, on the other hand, we shall all be changed. So what he's saying is the live generation and the bodies that are dead, they'll all get changed. How fast? In a atom of time, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead bodies shall be raised incorruptible, that means not rottable, and we that are alive, is the reference here, shall be changed. So both the dead bodies and the live generation is going to be changed. Turn, if you will, over to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, one of the other major passages. Although I make one of my bucket lists is to make the list of all the verses in Scripture that refer to the rapture, and we're up to about 30 right now. So I don't think these are the raptures limited to these two passages, but they're certainly the two main passages. 1 Thessalonians, 15th chapter, or the 4th chapter, and we're going to read the 13th through the 18th verses. Before we do that, and we call this a Hankism, we're going to put a marker, if you have a bulletin right here, because we're going to go to another verse or two. But before we leave 1 Thessalonians 4, look down at verse 17. I want you to look at two words in the King James. You see those two words, caught up? Caught up. There are, every now and then when I want to have illustrations, I look at, quote, religious programs on TV. And I've heard them, this is how come I know, they'll say, well, why do you teach the rapture? The word rapture is not in Scripture. Why do you teach the rapture? Rapture's not in Scripture. You see that word caught up? We're going to look at that word caught up. So keep your bulletin or your finger in 1 Thessalonians 14 and turn with me over to John, the 10th chapter. This is the same word translated caught up. We're looking over in John, the 10th chapter and the 12th verse. John 10, 12. This is going to be very important when we get down to two more verses in this passage. John the 10th, you graduates, page 1129. Okay, no excuses. John 10, verse 12. And this is an illustration the Lord's giving here. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaves the sheep, and flees. And the wolf catches. You see that word catches? That's the same word over in 1 Thessalonians 14 that is translated catch up. And catches them. Okay, so here's the picture. A wolf goes out into a pasture, the fake shepherd leaves, and the wolf grabs the sheep. Now, did the wolf gently say, oh, come on, little pet, come with me? And the sheep said, oh, yeah, that's a good... No, it's a forcible snatch. He snatches that sheep by force because the flea instinct of the sheep would take care of it, or the other sheep would make problems. It's taken by force. Do you see how that word's used here? Anybody got a problem with that? Okay, that's important because now when we go down to verse 28... The Lord is going to give an illustration that's grossly misunderstood, but we're going to show it to you. And he's going to give the illustration, and I believe that he's referring directly to Satan. Watch. He's going to take the same word that he used in the illustration of the shepherd and the wolf down in verse 28. And I shall give to them eternal life. Now, during Christ's earthly ministry, those that were saved didn't have eternal life. They had to wait until Christ went to be with the Father, sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gave them eternal life. And they, watch verse 2, and they, no way, that's a real strong never, shall perish into the age. They left that out. Meaning, if you believe that, here's what this verse says. Also, John 3:16 says this, misused to another verse. This verse says that if you believe on Christ, that he, during his earthly, really Jesus, during his earthly ministry, that he was deity, that you would not die until Acts 2, until you, the Holy Spirit came and gave you eternal life. It doesn't say you won't perish physically, because I just showed you verses from Scripture. We just saw two or three of them that says that your physical body will die if you're not part of the live generation. Continuing with verse 28. You shall not perish into the age. Now watch the last part. Neither shall anyone, I would take that as a reference to Satan because he's the one that's trying to thwart believers. Anyone, see the word pluck? That's our same word, catch up. That's our same word that the wolf grabbed the sheep with. Pluck them out of my hand. That's, nobody can forcibly take those that are saved, this is during his earthly ministry, out of Christ's hand. Now let's read the next verse because we have that verse, that word again. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch away by force, our same word, them out of my Father's hand. Now a lot of people go here because they haven't read the next verse and they think it's like Allstate, that you have the Son's hand, you have the Father's hand, and wow, look how safe you are because you're between two hands. Let's read the next verse and let's see if that's what it says. I and my Father are one thing. This is talking about the essence of God. The picture here is that the Father's hand and the Son's hand are the same because they share the same essence. It's even stronger than the Allstate picture. I don't know if they still use that. Or my brother used to sell Allstate. I have to tell you this to slow myself down. He used to sell Allstate, and he said, "Yeah, you're in good hands." That'll stick it in your mind. So, go back over to 1 Thessalonians 4:17. This word, if you look it up in an original language lexicon, has the idea of forcibly remove, snatch away, take by force. It's used if a robber comes into your house at night and steals all your goods and takes off. That's the word you would use here. So here's my point. When I read 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 18, I want you to focus on two things. The word "we" again, because it's there. Paul's going to include himself as part of the live generation. The second thing I want you to focus on, when we get to the 17th verse, this is a potentially violent event, but Satan is going to have to be thwarted because the Christians that are going up with raptured bodies are going to be going up through Satan's domain, and he's not going to like it. This is the beginning. When the church leaves the earth, it's the beginning of an extraordinary time of tension on the surface earth. Just the Christians leaving is going to cause multiple problems. Now, when we get over to 2 Thessalonians 2, all kinds of things break out. So now I'm going to read verses 13 through 18. Focus on the "we," because it's here several times. You'll see several other terms we talked about, sleep, and you'll see some other things that we pointed out previously. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. "Now I would not have you to be unknowing, brethren," Christians. This is Christian doctrine, "concerning them which are asleep." Now, if you've been listening, I wouldn't have to tell you this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. The "asleep" here is referring to dead bodies, not persons. "Them that are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as though that others that have the rest that have no hope." Unsaved people do not have a hope of a resurrected, glorified body for several reasons. One of which, this is a Christian doctrine. Two of which, they don't have the doctrine of, or they don't have the divine enabling of faith to make that hope, the content of the promise, real. Let me say it another way. Would I be, if you were all unsaved, would I be teaching this? No, I'd be going over in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, till you got sick of it. Up, back, forth. This is Christian doctrine. And verse 18 tells you it's Christian doctrine that comforts you. Verse 14, "For since we are believing that Jesus, he died, he rose, and even so, all them that are asleep," that's the body, the ones, the bodies, "in Jesus." Now, this is a particular, if you have a Schofield, a beloved Schofield Bible, on page 1269 in the bottom, it says this is saints of all time. Was Moses in Jesus? No. Was Abraham in Jesus? No. Didn't know about him. This is Christians. This is just for Christians. That's why there's a rank of resurrections. Verse 14, "Those that are asleep, the bodies that are asleep in Jesus, will the God bring with him. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we," that's Paul and the readers, "which are alive and remain under the coming of the Lord, shall not go before them, the bodies that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from the heaven," from heaven, rather, "by a shout, by the voice from an archangel." The reason for that is the archangel has to, we started this last week, has to tell Satan, "Get out of the way. They're coming through." I don't like, Satan, here's Satan, "I don't like this. This is my domain." They're coming through. And with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ, the bodies shall rise firstly. That's an adverb of time. And we, which are alive, Paul again including himself in the live generation, and remain, shall be snatched up. Okay, you don't like rapture? Snatched up. Grabbed away by force. Why does Christ have to take the church away by force? Because they're coming through Satan's domain. And trust me, read 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, if you don't get it. Trust me, when the church leaves, all kinds of tumult break out. Verse 17, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them, the dead ones in Christ, verse 16, in clouds, not the clouds, in clouds, into a meeting belonging to the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, exhort or comfort one another with these words. We're using Scripture to do this. I'm not doing it as a gift of exhortation, but I'm using Scripture to tell you, focus on the rapture. It will set you apart. If you focus on the rapture, it will set you apart to God, because that's where you're going. That's where you're going. And when you're set apart to God, what are you set apart from? From the world system. You're set apart from the world system. Now, if you have a chart, actually a sequence of events, we're going to go over the first couple of these, or just review, and we're going to start another one. And I had a Sunday school teacher thank me for this. This is a sequence of events. We didn't call it a timeline. Why? Because the latter part of this sequence of events takes place outside in eternity. There's no time. We probably won't. This is a chronological sequence of events, and this is a spatial sequence of events. I couldn't figure out how to put them on one chart. We won't do it today, but when we get to it, I'm going to have you draw some stuff on this chart. That shows the spatial relationships. Okay, so we're on the rapture, the sequence of events. Remember, and we just read this, so we're reviewing 1 Thessalonians 4. The first thing that happens is that Christ comes out of the third heaven, but he doesn't come alone. We saw this in 1 Thessalonians 4. He brings the souls and the spirits with him, and we know by 2 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, he brings those souls and spirits housed in temporary or intermediate bodies. So you want the verse? Go back to 1 Thessalonians 4, the last part of verse 14. Even so, those that sleep in Jesus will he bring with him. So he's not coming alone. Do they have glorified bodies? No. Their bodies are still down here on earth asleep in Jesus. Paul, this is part of a comfort. Paul went home to be with the Lord. And he's present with the Lord, but not in his presence. Let me say it another way. Paul does not get to be directly interacting with Jesus 2,000 years more than me. We're all going to get that glorified body at the same time. Now, he's present with him, but not in his presence. Very, very important concept. Let's say it another way. He doesn't have his glorified body, and according to the verse right before we read over in 1 John, the 3rd chapter and the 2nd verse, right before the one we read, it's not until you get your glorified body you can see him as it is. I got a verse over in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter and the 16th verse, that says that if Jesus was right in this room today and you didn't have a glorified body, you couldn't see him. And you know my illustration for that. Reverend Moon, when he was getting charged for forgery or extortion or something, he was in court and they said, how'd you know it was Jesus talking to him? And he said, I know him by his picture. Renaissance paintings. Christ dwells in light right now. You could not see him until you get a glorified body. We'll all get it at the same time. So Christ then is going to come down out of the third heaven, and he's going to bring the souls and the spirits of those that have gone before us, before the rapture, with him. And when he comes down from heaven, He will shout. This is the first thing that happens in verse 16. He with a shout, he has to designate it. In this passage, you have in verse 14, you have those that are asleep in Jesus, and you have in the last part of verse 16, those that are dead in Christ. It's a very specific command. Remember, I can't go there because of time, but over in John 15, 28 and 29, it says that all bodies that are in a grave will hear his voice. So when he comes back, he has to be very specific about which bodies that are to arise. And he doesn't say all saints of all time. What does the passage say? He says those that are dead in Christ. Revelation, the first chapter, the 18th verse, those that Christ himself has turned the key. Those that are dead in Jesus. Those are the ones that he's going to designate. So his shout is a designation of which bodies will arise, because his voice is so powerful, his innate power as deity, even though he is resident in a human body, is so powerful, all the bodies could come forth. But he designates which one come forth. Come forth, those that are in Christ. And then you have in verse 16 the voice of an archangel. This is where we ended off last week. And this is dramatic irony that, and I won't take time to explain it completely, but the highest created being ever was Lucifer. That's Satan. He's way up in the creative scale. The archangels, at least seven ranks down below him, and God uses the lowly archangel to tell Satan, get out of the way. And I've given you examples of that in your notes. Now that brings us up to what we're going to start today. And that's that the trump of God, and there's two of them that we know about, the trump of God announces that the bodies have been glorified. Let's be very careful. We probably better do that. Let's go back to John, the fifth chapter. John, the fifth chapter. And let's look at the 28th and 29th verses so you can see I'm telling you true. John, the fifth chapter, the 28th and 29th verses. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming when all, not some, when all that are in the graves, well, the person isn't in the grave. If you need a verse for that, come see me. It's in James. The person isn't in the grave. There's no Casper. The body's in the grave. All that are in the grave shall hear his voice, talking about himself in the third person, and all, this ellipsis there, shall come forth. And they that have done, made God happy, let's do it that way, or done good unto the resurrection of life, that'll be eternal life, talking about Old Testament saints. I should mention that the rapture's not here. It hadn't been, I just read to you, it's not parts of it aren't revealed till Paul comes along, and then he reveals it. Okay. Old Testament saints don't get eternal life till the resurrection. Then there's the second kind of resurrection, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation. So there's two types of resurrections here, but this verse doesn't tell you that there's a rank of them. 1 Corinthians 15 tells you that there's four different resurrections, primary resurrections. There's a couple others. So it tells you there's two kinds of resurrections. When Christ comes back, he has to call the bodies from. So what glorifies the body? Christ's command. That's who brings it forth. The trump, this is where we're going back. I hope you kept a finger in 1 Thessalonians 4. The trump of God announces that these bodies have been glorified. Let's read it again. Verse 17, 1 Thessalonians 4. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught. I got the wrong verse. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, designating bodies come forth, with the voice of an archangel, telling Satan to get out of the way, let him through, and by the trump of God. Now, I'm going to prove to you that this is the trump of God. This is the first trump. And the dead in Christ shall rise firstly. An adverb of time. So there's a trump that says the dead will rise first. keep your finger here. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, I'm going to tell you that we know about two trumps. What happens with the first trump over in 1 Thessalonians 4:16? The dead bodies rise. Well, the trump didn't make them rise. What made them rise? Christ's command. But the announcement of their resurrection is by that first trump. Now let's go back over to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verse 52. Now remember in verse 51, he talks about the live generation being changed. You need that as your subject. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. So when does the live generation's announcement of change to glorification, when does that happen? By the last trump. Here's what we have. The first trump, the dead are the dead resurrection is announced by the first trump. Now, it's called the last trump. It's the second one we know about. When the live generation is changed, that's verses the last part of verse 51 and verse 52 of 1 Corinthians 15. It's called the last trump. It's the second one we know about. And it's going to be toop, toop. And there's actually a term here called an atom of time. You know what an atom of time is? It's the smallest segment of time you can have. In an atom of time is how fast this is going to happen. So here's the picture. We'll end with this today. Christ comes back with the souls and the spirits of the bodies who are dead. The Holy Spirit, that's another passage, will reunite those souls and those spirits to those dead bodies. And the Christ will command that they come forward and they'll be resurrected, glorified. And the first trump announces that glorification. Then the second, the live generation, which I still hold out to be, and when I read the paper, I'm pretty sure of it, the live generation will be changed, and the second trump announces that change. Now think about it. Get it straight. A lot of people have these trumps mixed up, and they have the trumps doing the change. What is a trump? This trump comes back. What does a trump for an army do? Go out and fight. It doesn't do the fighting. You see where my point is? It announces something. So the first trump, then, that we know about, it is called the first trump, announces that the dead bodies have been glorified and resurrected and glorified. What it resurrects them and glorifies them is Christ's command. The second trump, which is called the last trump, announces the live generation has been changed and glorified. Did I say two after? We got time for one more verse. Let's just read two verses over in Philippians, the third chapter. You know, when my back aches, this is a verse I kind of like when my things are going a little sidewards with the physical ailments. And I want this verse to stick in your mind because this verse will help you focus on the rapture. When you focus on the rapture, your future glorification, what are you doing? You're setting yourself apart to God mentally and away from the world, separated from the world system. Philippians, the third chapter, in the 20th and 21st verses. We'll just read them without a lot of comment. For our citizenship or our politics, stronger than is, belongs in heavens, plural, from where we also are looking, are eagerly expecting a Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, who, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall outwardly change our limited body. Who changes our body in this verse? The trump? No, Christ. Who shall outwardly change our limited body, that it may come to be fashion that the inward looks like the outward, like his body of glory, according to the energy which he has the ability or the inherent power also to subdue all things unto himself. Just as a side, this is something to think about, the kind of stuff I think about when I'm walking around, driving sometimes, that's why I get in the wrong place. when Christ raptures the church, according to the last part of verse 21, it proves he has the power to come back and rule the world 7 years later. So, I hope you all got this. Is studying the rapture a legitimate Christian activity? If you don't think it is, tear out 1 John 3, okay? Just tear it out of your Bible. You don't need it. It's a legitimate activity. And it purifies English. It sets us apart unto God and away from the world system. I'm going to close in prayer, and then the saints will reconvene at 15 after for a business meeting. Oh, some of the saints, some of them won't leave. Okay. The membered saints. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do appreciate the visitors we have today. We appreciate all of God's children. And we thank you for the work that you have begun in them that will continue to grow. And if there are some here that don't have your Son as their Savior, we'd ask that they realize that he paid the price. He did all that needs to be done for them to be saved spiritually and to gain a new life on a spiritual level. And we thank you for that. Amen.